that. I love the sound of fellowship, and Jeff was talking about in first service how we were created for fellowship. So I really hate to interrupt you guys, but we got a lot of stuff, a lot of announcements, and so I'm going to let Jan start, my sidekick start, then I'm going to do a couple things, and then we're going to call Diane up here. So, Jan?
Good morning. This was powerful worship for me today. I just want to share my heart with you about women's Bible study. We're going to resume the first week in February, and I could give you the particulars, but those will come in the announcement later down the road. But I just want you to know that what better way to get to know Jesus than to study his word. Jesus has a lot to tell us, and he also has a lot to help us live the way he calls us to live, which is a holy life. And I want you to know that we're going to study the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do it verse by verse. It's mainly discussion, no homework to speak of. I do ask you a few questions, but they're very, very easy to, I just want you to think about them while you read the word. We come together and we discuss it. A big part of our Bible study is prayer time, and our prayer is used to encourage and support and strengthen each other. As sisters in the Lord, we can do a lot to help each other in our own ministries, and every single one of you ladies has a ministry, whether you know it or not. You do. People are watching you. People are listening to you, and you are spreading sometimes you're spreading the good news, and sometimes we're not. But if you want to get strengthened in God's word, come to Bible study and use that time to fellowship and discuss the word and grow in the word. And I have to tell you, we've seen growth in each other. We have seen changed lives. We have seen prayer answered even as we were praying. A mother got a text about the prayer that we were the problem that we were praying, and God had resolved it. And I just want to encourage you ladies, please come, get to know your sisters, and let us encourage you and support you in the things that you do. February 4th is the first meeting at 10 a.m. here at the church. February 5th is the evening meeting at 7 p.m. at the church. I hope to see you all there. Thank you.
Okay, so that doesn't start until February 4th, but we have every Monday, the ladies are getting together for a prayer time over in the children's area at 9:30 on Monday mornings. And so, ladies, if you're looking for something to do in the interim, that's going to be going on every Monday at 9:30. This Wednesday, praise report, the Jameers are flying back to India. Our India team is going to be flying back to India. And they will be doing that on Wednesday, and they should be landing on Friday. So when you're out and about doing things on Wednesday, be praying for them. You know how travel can be, and you got to make plane connections and everything. And by the way, Lord blessed them with really great ticket prices on a one-way ticket to India for the last minute. It was like those seats were being held for them, and so that's awesome. What else is going on? Oh. Next Sunday, we have a potluck that's going to go on after second service. Hope to see you guys all there. Bring some food for a fun time of fellowship. And then at 1 o'clock, Jesse Nordstrom is going to be sharing some stuff that he was able to participate in Peru when he was over there with the Calvary Bible College. Okay? And then January 31st, we have the men's breakfast where we're going through the book on being a servant of God. If you're new to our fellowship, you want to participate, there's a couple books. They're over there in the foyer. Just grab one. They're free. You don't have to pay for the book, but they are located between the agape boxes that are there for your tithes and offerings. And that's all we got. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, that's not all we got. We got a lot more, actually. That's all I have. Diane has got a neat thing. Come on up, Diane. She's got a neat thing about, well, I'm just going to let her tell you. I'm biding my time. So, in any case, here's Diane.
Okay. You hear me? Oh, it's all good. I can even hear myself a little. Okay. I'm involved with the Pregnancy Center Ministry, and having been involved for about 20 years in that ministry, and now have officially accepted a position of directing, and would love your prayers on that behalf. God is doing amazing things, and today, the reason I'm talking is today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, established by our President Reagan back in the day, surrounding the Roe Wade decision, which legalized abortion in our country. A travesty, in my view. And on our brochures, on the back, there's a little motto, and I'm going to kind of cut to it. I'm trying to be brief. About real choices, real changes, and real life. And just a statement I wanted to read you. This comes from somebody at Focus on the Family who does a lot of work in this area as well. And she writes, ironically, the word choice is closely identified with abortion. Yet many women report that a perceived absence of choice pushed her toward abortion. Too often, abortion is the decision a woman makes when her back is pushed up against a wall. And she herself had had an abortion and said she felt that way. Abortion is no choice if you think it's your only choice. At the Pregnancy Center, we offer, I've talked about this before, baby things to help those who choose to parent, support services, counseling. We do free pregnancy testing. We refer for ultrasounds when indicated. And we also are establishing a men's ministry that will, there's a couple of men that are stepping up to counsel men in that situation. The men are extremely, extremely influential in the decision of a woman regarding abortion, critical. A high percentage of women who have the support of the guy will carry their babies. I wanted to tell you just a couple of, I have so much to tell you, but I'm going to keep it brief. When I first became a believer, I became a believer when I was 12, and when I first became a believer, the first thing I memorized in the scripture was Psalm 139. And it's so interesting how that has come sort of in a different way, full circle. And when I was young, I felt a call to be a missionary. And I thought, in my mind, I thought that that meant I would get on a plane and I would go somewhere. In truth, God's idea has proven to be that I would get in my car and I would drive across town. And so I'm really blessed. He just kind of told me that. You are a missionary. I think when Jan was talking about all of us having a ministry. I want to share a story with you about a young homeless woman who came into the center this week. And she came in, she sat in the chair in the reception area in tears. And when we approached her and asked about, because she'd been in before, and she was quite a bit pregnant now, but she'd been in before, and at that time her partner was with her, but he was now in prison, and as we asked about him, she started bursting into tears and told us that he was in prison, that he loved her, she was assured that he loved her, and that they wanted to carry this baby. So we helped her with maternity clothes because she had no clean clothes, she's homeless. She had no clean clothes, and everything she owned was in her backpack. And a young volunteer who I'm really enjoying working with these women, she said, "Can I pray with you before you leave?" And she really welcomed that, and as she did, I had just told her about the Bibles that Jeff had helped provide at a low cost to the center, and they're these Start Bibles with Greg Laurie, and I had told her earlier, if you have a client that you think would benefit from that, and there's in a place that that would be meaningful, please give them out. And so she offered her a Bible. She took this Bible like she had won the lottery, And she hugged it to her heart, and she just, weeping, thanked us. She stashed it in her book bag, which it was all of her life possessions to be treasured. And she said, I used to have a Bible, but I don't know, I lost it along my journey. And so we were able to provide that for her. And, oops, sorry. You can tell I don't do this. No, there, okay. Just one other gal I want to share with you. I had gone to see her last night, actually. She's in an assisted living facility following the domestic violence abuse that put her in a state where she needs complete assistance. I was talking with her, and I was telling her about, well, tomorrow's Sanctity of Life Sunday, and she just started crying. I talked to a lot of crying women. And I was crying by that time too, so hey, join the party. She told me that all she wanted to do was to come to church and worship. She said, I can listen to the sermons. You know, a lot of the churches will provide sermons online, but the worship, being, you can listen to music, but she said actually being in the service and participating in the worship, she hasn't been able to do that for several months now. She's had a stroke as a result of the brain trauma and that kind of stuff recently. So I was telling First Service that I just gained a whole new, I know that our ministry flows out of our worship in our relationship with God. I absolutely know that. But I can get lax about that. It's like, oh yeah, I'm running late. Okay, well, I'll get there for the sermon. And she just really, really convicted me about that. And it's like, God's like, I want you there. I want you worshiping. And you need it. And I do. And so I've really purposed to, you know, to try to help make it possible for her to participate in a church and to participate in worship when she is physically able to do that. But I'm here, and we're there. Call me at the center. The number's in the back of the brochure that's in the bulletin. And join us. You know, there's nothing too little to offer. We typically serve about, most volunteers serve about 4 hours a week. We have some that can come in for two or one or, you know, whatever. But it's a front lines ministry, and appreciate your prayers and support in this area. Blessings.
Thanks, Diane. Very powerful ministry, and I'm really thankful that the Lord put Diane in that place to oversee the pregnancy center. And she was mentioning First Service that they, I don't know, was it last year or just since you started taking over, that was 1,500 visits to the pregnancy center, the both centers. And so, you know, very important ministry, and man, it's just neat to see God raising people up and putting him where he wants them, and it's glorious because so many babies have been saved and spared, and some go home with their natural mom, some go into adoption, and, you know, it's just amazing because precious in the sight of the Lord are those little children he has blessed us with. So anyway, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study here in the book of Ephesians. Father, what a glorious time it is to come together to worship you and to lift your name up. And Lord, I do pray that we would always keep our eyes on you and focus on you, Lord, because you're the one that brings us through the difficulties of life. You're the one that sets us free when we find ourselves in bondage. Lord, you're the one that strengthens us for whatever battle we're facing. Lord, all the praise and glory and honor go to you because you alone are worthy. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that as we continue to look at all the spiritual blessings you've given us, we would just have our minds just blown away by your grace and your goodness and your love for each one of us here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Once again, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter, And it's one of the great letters, I think, ever written. It's a letter that lifts us up into the heavenly places. It's a letter that takes us beyond our temporary struggles and heartaches, and it sits us down in the heavenly places at the very feet of Jesus in glory. And as we're sitting there with the Lord, he's able to fill us up with encouragement and confidence and hope and peace, and he gives us joy and he gives us strength. He does everything for us so that we can live a fruitful, productive life here in Grand Junction. We saw in chapter 1, verse 1, that this was written to the saints who are in Ephesus, or to all of you who belong to Jesus here in Grand Junction, and faithful or full of faith in Christ Jesus. And then we saw that everything we need for a victorious life, an abundant life down here on earth, is ours, and it's all because we are in Christ Jesus. But, oh, how many times do we pray for, do we crave after things of this world that aren't of the Lord? You know, and we get in this mindset of, if I could only have a new whatever, a new car, if I could only have a new house, if I could only have a new spouse, then I'll be happy. You know, and we got to realize, no, our contentment, our peace, real joy is found only by spending time with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And that's really what the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about, hanging out with the Lord, learning about him, learning who we are in Christ. And we saw that we are saints. In other words, we are called out of this world to be with the Lord. And he's given us a plan and a purpose for this life. And he does have a plan for each one of us here. And part of his plan for you, because he loves you, is to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where we left off in chapter 1, verse 3. So let's pick up there once again. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Man, there's a lot of stuff jam-packed in these verses. And those are the verses we're going to look at. And these are the verses that I'm so inadequate to teach on. And these are verses that are above and beyond anything that we could hope or imagine. But, I mean, look at this. He talks about adoption and predestination and election. And he talks about, you know, the glory of God's grace and accepted in the beloved. Now, in verse 4, Paul starts it off by saying he chose us in him. Now, the amazing thing about this doctrine of divine election, as it is known, is not that God chose people for eternal life, but it's who he chose for eternal life. Who did he choose? Us. You and me. It says he chose us. He chose you and me to be saved. I mean, that blows me away. God chose me and you to spend eternity with him. Now, this doctrine of divine election raises some serious questions. You know, if God chooses us, does that mean he doesn't choose others? Does that mean he doesn't love others? That doesn't seem fair. I thought God was fair. I thought we had to choose him. And people can go around and around on this issue of God's sovereignty and man's free will on predestination and, you know, human responsibility. And people will literally drive themselves crazy trying to figure this stuff out. You know, God doesn't have any problem with Calvinism. He doesn't have any problem with Arminianism. I'm sure he had a lot of problems with John Calvin. And I'm sure he had some problems with Jacobus Arminius. But he doesn't have any problems because God's the one that wrote the book. He's the one that gave us his word concerning these issues. But God's ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 55. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Finite man, that means we had a beginning. Finite man cannot comprehend the infinite God. You know, I love what one theologian rightly stated, "Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try and explain it away and you may lose your soul." The Bible teaches both. God chose me and you, but But we also have a choice to make. I must choose him. But what we all need to realize is this. Salvation began with God, not with us. You know, none of us are seeking after God, but he sought after you. That's amazing. Jesus said very clearly, look at this verse, John 15, verse 16. The first half of the verse says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. But there's this constant tension going between people who argue theology. You know, how does God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together and harmonize? I just say, beats me. I'm just glad he chose me. I'm glad he chose you. And I can make this guarantee that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse anybody of any sin they've ever committed. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it to, God can forgive you and cleanse you if you will come to him by faith and trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can be saved. The Bible is very clear, though, that God has chosen people for salvation. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, notice, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Even in that verse, we see God chose us from the beginning, but we see our responsibility. You have to believe the truth. God did not make anybody a robot, and he pushed a button from eternity past, and everything you do, everything you say, everything in your life is perfect, and you have no choice in the matter whatsoever. I could choose to get off this stage right now, walk out the door. I won't do that unless God drags me out of here. But, you know, we have free will. We have choices. Every day we need to make a decision. So don't think that because you've been called and elected by the Lord that you don't have any say in whatever happens in your life. We'll talk more about this as we go through it. But God does choose people for salvation. But on the other hand, the Bible never tells us that he chooses people to go to the lake of fire. That's a choice I think people make for themselves. The fact that he chooses some to be saved and others that aren't saved does not mean that he arbitrarily condemns everybody else. It's hard to explain these things, you know, especially to non-Christians. You know, I'm struggling trying to explain these things to us as Christians, but you can try to explain these things to non-Christians, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you've lost it. Unbelievers, what do they need to hear? They need to hear that Jesus loves them, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They need to hear that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. They need to hear, like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. They need to realize that God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. They need to hear that all who come to Jesus, it says he will certainly not cast out. That's what we bring to the unbelieving world around us. And so when a person does choose to come to the Lord and says, okay, I'll choose Jesus. I'll receive him as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to enter into that door of salvation. They see written over the door, I like the way John Corson explained it, over the door as you enter in, Jesus says, all who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. He says, come to me and receive the free gift of living water. And you go through that door, and Jesus is the door of our salvation. And then once you get in, you look on the backside of the door, and it says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I can't explain it any better than that. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Well, I thought I chose you, Lord. I just kind of let you think that for a while. You know, but I never knew anything about predestination, chosen, and all these things about God and his sovereignty until after I got saved. I mean, it's very, very clear from the scriptures. You know, when people say, well, what if God didn't choose me? Well, I say to you, if you will humble yourself and pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, he will save you. And then you will know that you've been chosen. If you don't want Jesus, then maybe you're not chosen. Anyone can be saved if they'll turn to Christ. It's amazing how this works. I can't fully comprehend it, but God's word teaches these things. But remember the Philippian jailer. When he came up to Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 16, he's all upset, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul didn't look at him and say, "Well, are you one of the chosen one?" No. "Have you been predetermined for everlasting life?" No. What did Paul tell him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." And he did. His family believed, and they were saved. This is one of the reasons I think John 3:16 and 17 are looked upon as verses that summarize the entire Bible. This is where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." That's God's responsibility. He gave Jesus. "That whoever believes in him," that's our responsibility, "will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." And so we see, again, the necessity of believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus for our salvation. But make no mistake about it, God is sovereign, and it tells us here in verse 4, he chose us in him. Now, when did he choose us? Well, the verse goes on to say, before the foundation of the world. Amazing. Before the world was ever created, God chose you for salvation. He chose us. I love what D.L. Moody said about this. He said, "I'm so glad he chose me before I was born, because I don't think he would ever have chosen me after I lived." And I say, amen to that. You know, I'm glad he didn't make his decision based on my performance down here on planet Earth. You and I, we would be toast. Man, nobody deserves to be saved. It's just God's grace. Anyway, I never would have been chosen if it was based on how I lived my life, because I was in sin. I was rebelling against the Lord. I was living for myself, for my flesh. But look at Romans chapter 5. Look at these verses starting in verse 6. I brought these words up last week, but let's look at these again real quickly. He says, "For when we were still without strength," so you had no strength to save yourself, you had no ability to save yourself, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For who? Not for wonderful, beautiful Christians. No, he died for the ungodly, you and me. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still," what? "Sinners." It's not getting any prettier here. "Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Amazing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now notice verse 4 goes on to say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice it does not say he chose us in him because we were holy and blameless. No, it's not because we were holy and blameless. No, God didn't look down from his eternal throne and say, "Oh, here's a holy one right there. I'll pick them." That's not what he did at all. He picked us because we were unholy. We were blamed. We were sinful. We were wretched. Once again, we cannot become holy and blameless by trying to work at being holy and blameless. It never happens. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He comes into our lives and he declares you holy and righteous. He gives you a right standing before God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this phrase in verse 4 goes on to say, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the word "before" means that God is looking into us in love. That's a mind blower. He's looking into us in love. In other words, he's not looking down into our lives with a critical eye. He's not looking into your life with as a judge that's wanting to condemn you. God wants us to be with him. He does not want to see us continue to live in pain and sorrow. He doesn't want to see us continually gripped by sin and shame. He doesn't want to see us living in fear of death and hell. But he loves us, And he sent Jesus to die for us. And it's all because he looked down into you, as it says here, with love. His love. And the word there is agape. His amazing love. I know that's hard for my BB brain to comprehend, but it's true. And I take great comfort and consolation in knowing that God chose me. He chose you. And I don't know the reasons why he chose me. I just know he did. But it was all because of love. I wouldn't have chosen me. I probably wouldn't have chosen you either. Praise the Lord, I'm not God. But God is God, and he loves us. And he sent Jesus to die for us. Sometimes I just stop and think, why did you choose me, Lord? Why me? There's a lot of Jeff Johnsons out there. You sure you got the right one? I mean, we can't wrestle. You can wrestle all you want, but we can't comprehend these things. Yet God is doing a great and marvelous work in our lives. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse in Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And this is a glorious reality not only for the future when we stand before him in glory, but it's for today. You and I can go to the throne room of grace today. I'm far from perfect, but because I'm in Christ, God sees me as holy, as blameless, as righteous, and I can stand before the Lord. And I can stand there with just a stupid grin on my face saying, this is unbelievable. I get to be here in your presence, oh Lord, this is amazing. That's our position in Christ. And we can stand there knowing that it's all because of Jesus. He's the reason we're able to stand before the Father. He's the only reason we can go to the Father today. And he's the reason why the Father sees us in a beautiful way, because we are in Christ and he loves us. Now, once again, it's God's love for me that motivates me to want to live a life that is holy, that is blameless in this world. After all, God has declared us righteous. He has washed away all of our sins. He has made us a new creation in Christ. He has forgiven us of all the sinful, evil, wicked things we've done. He set us free, and it's all because he loves us. And so when we read scriptures like this one, check this out, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In other words, the number one reason I want to live a holy, set-apart life for Jesus is because he loves me and I love him. And it's not because I'm afraid that he's going to kick me out of the kingdom. It's not because I'm afraid he's going to discipline me. Oh, the only reason I want to serve him today is because of love. And we'll see, love is what connects free will and God's sovereignty together. 1 John 4:19 reminds us we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Look at verse 5. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So another spiritual, amazing spiritual blessing from the Lord is he has predestined us to adoption as his sons. Predestination. It gets easier and easier, doesn't it? Predestined. The Greek word is pro horizon. Pro before horizon, where we get the word for horizon. So before the horizon was shown to you, God already knew you've been predestined for salvation. Again, you're not a robot, and he predestined you, hit the button, and you're in automatic control the rest of your life. No, he's laid out before us daily a path to walk. And as you'll see in chapter 2, verse 10, he's prepared these things for us to walk in. But I can guarantee we don't walk in those things 100% of the time. We've missed so many opportunities to be a light and be salt and share the gospel. I'm sure there's so many people we've walked right on past that the Holy Spirit would love for us to stop and talk to them. But because we're still in this body of flesh, we don't have it down perfect. But he predetermined what would take place in regards to our salvation. Now, the most famous verse that deals with this whole issue of predestination is found in Romans chapter 8. But we start in Romans 8:28. This is what I believe leads up to the next verse. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to who? To those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. So here we see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man blended together beautifully. In other words, God's calling, his election, his choosing, his working all things together for good comes only to those who what? Who love God. If you don't love God, it's not applying to you. But this is for those who love God. And knowing that God is love and that he desires our love is the key to understanding God's ultimate plan for our lives. And what's God's ultimate plan for our lives? Well, it's him working all things together for our good. And as he is, the ultimate plan is God is molding us and he's shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's his ultimate plan. Now look at Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among what? Many brethren. In other words, God has chosen us and adopted us and has predestined us to be among the many brethren that are going to love Jesus and serve Jesus throughout eternity. We're going to worship him and glorify him throughout eternity. And so this verse is simply a glorious promise to all of God's children that he will finish the work he started in our lives. And he started a good work, and he's molding us and shaping us. Again, he started it, he will complete it, he's the author and the finisher. This mortal body will put on immortality. This body of corruption will put on incorruption, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. And the ultimate purpose is to conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, and we will have a glorified body at that time that is just like the body of Jesus. So we read this, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working, or by his power, by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Then look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. And this radical transformation that God is doing in our lives and will complete when we get to heaven is so sure. It's such a reality in the mind of God that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write Romans 8:30, the very next verse, which says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so again, from God's perspective, we who love Jesus, we who have simply believed in and have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, God gives us his blessed assurance of our salvation. And nothing can stop God's plans and his purposes for our eternal future with Jesus in glory, even though we're going to stumble, we're going to struggle, we're going to backslide, or whatever happens. If you truly belong to the Lord, he is going to fulfill his promise, and you will be conformed, transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. My BB brain cannot wrap itself around all this stuff, but this is glorious. So before the world was ever spoken into existence, God saw the people, this is my perspective, God saw the people who were going to receive his offer of salvation, who would respond to his love. Not that we would initiate a search for God, because the Bible is very clear, none seeks after him, but he saw those who would respond to his invitation of love. He saw those who knew, I'm a lost sinner, I need salvation. You hear the gospel, and God knows who's going to respond and say yes to Jesus. When I heard that good news of Jesus Christ, November 30th, 1977, that's the moment in eternity, from eternity past, God knew that's the day Jeff's going to receive me. He didn't force me to receive him. I could have ran out that door and not received him. But in his grace, he knew, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Amazing. So God also saw that this other person, they had no interest in God. They had no inclination for God. They may have heard the gospel 1,000 times, and God knew they're not going to respond to my love and my grace. So God didn't choose them. Why? Because he knew they wouldn't receive him. So it's not like God's arbitrarily up there saying, no, I hate that one, and I love this one. I hate that one. Hell, fire, brimstone. No. God gave the message, and we all need to respond. I hope that makes some sense. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Does that make God unfair or unjust? Certainly not. It simply means that God is a whole lot smarter than you and I. He knows all. He sees all. He sees the whole picture from beginning to end, and he's allowing it to play out in human lives. He's given everybody an opportunity, for God so loved the world. The blood of Jesus. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Potential is there, but God knows many would reject, but he's totally righteous. He's totally fair. It has never been his desire to see any perish and cast into the lake of fire. He did not create hell for us. He created hell, it tells us in Matthew 25:41, for Satan and the demons. That's who hell was created for. So God is essentially saying to people today, if you really, really, really want to go to hell, if you really are determined, you want to go to hell, it's over my dead son's body. That's how I look at it. Jesus did everything for your salvation. God doesn't want to see you perish. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. His blood is still sufficient to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I mean, if I didn't think that was potentially for you today, then I wouldn't even be here. You know, why would he even tell anybody about Jesus? Why? Because if God already determined and it's already done, we don't even need to say anything. They're going to get saved if they're going to get saved. They're going to die if they're going to die. No. God allows us to be part of this process of sharing the good news with those who are lost and dying in their sins. And God is ready, willing, and able to forgive you of your sins, but you must humble yourself, come to Christ, and he will wash you clean. And in that sense, the choice is up to you. But it goes on to say here, he's predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, I like that. And the more I think about it, the more I like it. He adopted us. At any given time, there's one or two pregnant ladies running around the church. Not running around the church. You know what I mean? There's pregnant ladies around here somewhere. At any given time, there's usually somebody pregnant here. Lady. Woman. Now, they have their baby in the hospital. And you got to remember how they used to have all the babies lined up there, and you had the glass, and, you know, the dad would be like, oh, there's mine over here. And it's not like you could go in there and say, really, that one's mine? He's got big ears and a big nose. I don't want that one. No, you get what you had. You delivered that baby. You're taking that baby home. You can't say, well, how about a trade? I want that cute little girl with all the curly hair. It doesn't work that way. Well, what if I throw in my 2-year-old? No. It doesn't work that way. But adoption means somebody picked you out of the orphanage. You were down. You were downcast. You were, abandoned. You were neglected. But God saw you in that pitiful state and said, I want you to come home with me. Now, the whole biblical concept of adoption means that when God adopts us, he brings us home as a full-grown adult with all the rights and privileges of anybody else that's in the body of Christ. And so that means you today have just as much right, no matter how old or young you are in the Lord, to go to the throne room of God's grace and talk to the Lord and have him speak to you, and he'll bless you, and you can receive what he has for you. You have just as much right as anybody else. It's just as much right as the Apostle Paul when he was alive, or Chuck Smith, or Billy Graham, or anybody else, because we are adopted as full-grown adults into the body of Christ. And check this out. It says here in verse 5 that he adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You realize what that means? As simply as I can put it, God is saying to you and me, I chose you, I predestined you to become my adopted child because you bring pleasure into my life. You bring pleasure, and it's my pleasure to have you in my family. That just blows my mind. This is so amazing when we consider how sinful, how rebellious, how depraved we were, and in are in some respects, how we rejected his love for so long, and yet God says, no, I love you, and I want you to come home with me. And the fact that God loves us and finds pleasure in adopting us, again, it's more than my BB brain can comprehend. But is that awesome or what? That you've heard me say it before, the number one reason God created us was for fellowship. Above and beyond anything else, he created you for fellowship with him. That's what he desires. You go back into the Garden of Eden, God would come down, it says, in the cool of the evening just to hang out with them. That's what it was all about. They weren't out there toiling in the garden. They didn't have any weeds to toil at that point. It was just them and the Lord hanging out together until they sinned. And when they sinned, they put up this barrier, and we'll see it later on in chapter 2, how Jesus came to break down that barrier of sin that separated us from God and how he wants us to have that intimate relationship with him. We read in 1 John 1 that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, it's all because of the blood Jesus shed on that cross for our sins. That's how much God loves us. Again, there's a lot of things we can do for God. I mean, we should all serve the Lord. That's not primary. We should all be seated at the feet of Jesus. Remember the illustration I used last week, Mary and Martha? Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said she's chosen the best. Martha was all busy and doing all this stuff for the Lord. That was great, but first you got to sit at the throne room of God's grace. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Be in that fellowship with him. And we can serve him, and oh, how wonderful it is to serve him after spending time with him. Now, I bring this up because intimate, personal fellowship is what takes place when we come into the intimacy of Christ and we come into that relationship with him. Then we fellowship with him, and that's what he desires above all. Everything else should be a byproduct of that relationship with him. I didn't marry my wife, Elizabeth, because I was looking for a servant. Some of you guys did. You know, I want somebody that's going to cook for me, clean, pick up after me, get all my dirty underwear and socks. That's what I want. That's not a relationship. You can hire that out. You can bring somebody in to do that for you. I married her for companionship. I married her for relationship, for fellowship. You know, we didn't have children because we thought, hey, let's get a couple more servants. Are you kidding me? When Christine, our oldest, when she was 2 years old, she'd come by, Daddy, you know, if I'm in the bedroom, we're going to paint the wall. Daddy, can I help you paint? I'm like, oh, no. Well, more blankets go down, you know, and takes the paintbrush, dips it in, and she's doing this. Why did I let her do that? It wasn't to help me. It was to bless her. That's what it was all about, fellowship. And it wasn't like, wow, if we get another one of these kids, you know, that we'll get this done twice as fast. No, it's twice as much mess. And they would realize pretty soon, well, this is no fun at all. Why does Dad want to do this? But I would let them help simply because it blessed them. And I would clean up the mess afterwards. And it was glorious. And I think God looks down from heaven and he says, I put you in the ministry, Jeff, because it blesses you, Jeff, to be in the ministry. He wants all of us, like we heard earlier, to be in ministry because it blesses us to serve the Lord. He could get this done a whole lot better than you or I. You know, I think like my daughter putting the paintbrush in and doing this, you know, and making me a little nervous. I think I make God a little nervous up here. You know, telling you guys about predestination, election, adoption. And God, I trust God's going to clean up the mess when I'm done. You know, because his ways are higher than our ways. But the pleasure God takes in all of this is fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? The creator of the universe wants to hang out with you and me. And we know that he does, because it tells us here he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I find tremendous security in that. You can say, eternal security. That's great. I find tremendous security in this. So verse 6, he says, this is to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, everything about our salvation is to the glory of God. And three times in this first chapter, we're going to see Paul using that same phrase. This is to the praise of the glory of God. All these blessings we have, everything God has done for us, this amazing standing we have in Jesus should cause us to stop and give all the glory to the Lord. After all, he has done everything for our salvation. All the credit, all the praise, all the glory goes to the Lord. How foolish we would be to try to even take credit or touch the glory as if we did something to save ourselves. We didn't do it. Jesus did it all. The only thing you could do was believe. Remember when they came up to Jesus there in John chapter 6? You know, good master, what must we do to do the works of God? They want to know, how do we work our way to heaven? Jesus said, this is the work. The only thing you can do, believe in him whom the Father has sent. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Once again, Jesus is God. He came down from heaven to earth, not us. He was born of the Virgin Mary, not us. He lived a perfect, sinless life, not us. He shed his blood, which is the only acceptable payment for our sins. We could never do that in a million years. He rose bodily from the tomb. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He offers the world eternal, never-ending, everlasting life. But it's up to you and me to open up our hearts and receive the free gift of salvation that God is offering us. Believing and receiving is all we can do. This is why we read this, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Amazing. So this is to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us, last thing we're going to look at, he made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, God accepted me and God accepted you because he sees us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beloved. He's the beloved of the Father. He's the one, because we're in him, we are accepted. None of us are accepted before God because of who we are or what we could do. We're only accepted before the Father because we are in the beloved, in Jesus. Amazing. All you have to do is reach out and receive him into your heart, and you will be accepted. Here's something wonderful for you to think about as we close here. We are accepted by God because we're in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you were not accepted. Maybe some of you are rejected by family members. Maybe some of you are rejected by friends. Maybe some of you have had a horrible life. Maybe you have, you know, told you God doesn't love you. He can never love you. No, God proved his love for you. And that while you are a sinner, while you're an enemy, while you are lost and hopeless, Jesus died for you. And he accepts you just the way you are. And if you have a broken heart, Jesus still heals broken hearts. If you're trapped in some bad relationship, some horrible, sinful situation, Jesus still sets captives free. But the first step to a new life with God is always to recognize the fact that you're helpless to save yourself. You can't do it. You can't wash your own sins away. And so you must be willing to turn to Christ and ask him to come into your life and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And this whole issue of God's sovereignty and man's free will can be summed up in one word. What took you so long, Jeff, to get to it? One word is love. God loves you. The question is, do you love God? That's what it all boils down to. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to them, this is the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Make no mistake about it, God loves you, but even as he asked the Pharisees, do you love God? Do you love him? Every day, God is going to the orphanage, you might say, willing to say, do you want to come home with me? Remember in John chapter 5, that guy that was laying by the pool there, and he couldn't get up. The angel would stir up the water. First one in would be healed. Jesus came up to that man who had been in that condition for many, many years. Do you want to be made well? And the word he uses for well is sozo, where you get the word for saved. Do you want to be saved? In every way you could be saved. Physically, emotionally, above all, spiritually, do you want to be saved? What's the guy do? He starts wrestling with Jesus in his mind. Nobody's there to put me in the water when it's stirred up. I can't get in there. He said, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be made well? The choice is up to you. You know, Jesus healed him and set him free. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to come home with Jesus, so to speak? Then turn to the Lord, and he will bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you have any doubt, oh, I don't know, I've done a lot of bad things. God probably didn't choose me. If he could choose me, he could choose anybody. If he could save me, that's what Paul said. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul put Christians to death. Anybody want to say, yeah, I did something worse than putting Christians to death? If he could save Paul, he can save you, no matter what was done to you, no matter what you've done. But you have to make that decision. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus and let him come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we don't have all this figured out, you do. And we thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us here. You don't just love the elect. You love everybody. Your blood is sufficient to cleanse anyone of all their sins. You're not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, as you tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Lord, we thank you that you are here in our midst. And maybe there's someone here, and they want to know that you love them. They want to be accepted by you. They want their sins washed away. They want a new beginning with God. Then if you sense the Lord speaking to your heart right now, if you sense the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. In other words, he's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force his way upon you. He loves you. But you have to open that door and receive him. If there's anybody here today, you want a new beginning with God. Maybe you feel like nobody loves you and people have rejected you. You can be accepted into the family of God right now if you'll open up your heart to Jesus. Is there anyone here right now? Your heart, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I want Jesus. I want a new life with God. You raise up your hand. I see you over here. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, thank you for this hand that was raised. I thank you, Lord, that you do care for each one of us here. And this gentleman has been chosen from eternity past. I don't understand it, but Lord, time and eternity came together at this very moment. And I pray, Lord, that you would come into his heart, wash away his sins, and forgive him of all that he has done. Lord, thank you that you are with us always to the end of this age. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you who began this good work in our lives, you're faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We just want to walk hand in hand with you. We want to grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, anything we do for you, may it just come from a heart that's overflowing with your love and your joy and your peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And you who raised your hand, I would love for you to come on down. And we'd like to talk with you after we sing this song and give you a Bible if you need one. But let's worship the Lord together. Thank you. Promise that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And thank you, Lord, that you are continually molding us and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we stand in your presence in our glorified bodies that you have prepared for us. And Lord, all this seeing through the glass dimly will be gone. We'll be seeing you face to face. We look forward to that day, Lord. We thank you for all the things you've done for us. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us in so many different ways. And Lord, may we just be vessels of honor unto you that you can fill up overflowing. Lord, may we be faithful, full of faith as we share the good news with the people you bring into our lives. You are our only hope. Thank you, Lord, that you have accepted us in the Beloved, in Jesus. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down.